Well, considering that today is my final time in the pulpit this morning, and we have communion, which always takes a little bit longer, I know some people may be concerned that we might run long. But the good news is, during the Sunday school hour, we have a reception for me. So if I run long, I'm just taking away my own time. So how about that? But also, Communion Sunday sermons are typically a little bit shorter anyway. In fact, my sister is a good Christian. She's a deaconess in the church and is a chief operating officer for the United Women in Faith in New York. But she went through a little rebellious phase when she was younger. She didn't really want to go to church much. But she would go on Communion Sundays because she always said, I like Communion Sundays because it's a short sermon and a snack. She got over that, though. But today, I do have a short sermon for you. Even though it's my final sermon as the senior pastor here, as I began to think of all the things I would want to say, I knew that I would never have enough time to say all that I wanted to say. So luckily, I'm limited, and we'll focus on just a few things. The scripture text this morning comes from end of Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter, verses 16 through 20, which has become known to us as the Great Commission. So I invite you to hear this word of the Lord as it comes to us through his servant Matthew. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And remember, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, a lot of churches spend a lot of time and energy trying to come up with things to do. What are we to do as a church? What are we to be about as a church? What programs should we do? What events should we offer? And all of those are good, and all of the answers to those are really, really wonderful. But fundamentally, when it comes down to it, Jesus told us exactly what the church is supposed to do. Go. Go where? Everywhere. And do what? Teach. Teach them what? Teach them what I told you. Is that it? No, no. Baptize. What is that? We'll make new Christians. Okay. We'll do that. Do we have to do it alone? Oh, no. Jesus said, I am with you, even into the end of the age. I love that this Great Commission encapsulates what the church has then been doing for the subsequent 2,000 plus years. Going into all the world, to every different nation, every different language, to every people group, every place, every nook and cranny in the world. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching what Jesus had taught them. And every single day, holding on to the promise that in spite of all evidence to the contrary, we are not alone in this work. It's a beautiful commission, a beautiful way to end Matthew's gospel. But what I've always been drawn to is not just the words of the Great Commission, but the attitudes of the disciples gathered that day. You might have missed it, but Matthew tells the whole truth on everybody. I love that. He's not going to sugarcoat it. He says they gathered up there just as Jesus told them to, and they got to the mountain where Jesus said he would meet them, and they worshiped him. And then I love this, but some doubted. Well, give us the names, Matthew. I think he doesn't give us the names because I think in many ways he's recognizing that we humans, we fallible, imperfect humans, will sometimes be unsure and worried and anxious about what's next. Even in the middle of worshiping the risen Jesus, they're doubting. And I don't think they're doubting who Jesus is. I mean, that would be a little bit odd, right? There's a man standing in front of you who's come back from the dead. I don't think they're doubting it's Jesus. I think perhaps they're doubting, can they do it without him? They get the sense that things are about to change forever. And they're worried. And they doubt. But the good news is that the man standing in front of him is literally, the scriptures tell us, still bearing the wounds of his death, the scars from his grave. And if they're worried whether or not they'll have the strength and the ability to go on, they see in front of him the wounds of one who has conquered even death. You know, as I read this story this week and I reflected on what the disciples are seeing, they're seeing Jesus, the resurrected Lord, in the flesh, bearing the wounds, about to ascend into heaven. And I began to think back on some of the scars and wounds that I have physically. Do you have any? Any scars, any wounds, any just kind of imperfections? I've got a series of small little scars on every knuckle of this hand. I wish that I got it, you know, doing something really cool and adventuresome. But I got them when I was late to piano practice in the fourth grade, and it was raining, and my piano teacher lived down the street from us, and I was late, and I was running, trying to get there, and I slipped and fell and scraped the knuckles. Yeah, got those scars there. I have another one right here in my forehead. Some of you may have noticed it. It's actually from when I was a toddler. We had a sunken den in our house, and it had some really lovely brick steps down into the sunken den part, and I was a toddler, and of course, many of you know this, I was a miracle. My brother's 18 years older than I am, and so I think by the time I came around, they just forgot about baby-proofing anything, and they just let me toddle around that whole house, and one day I just tumbled down those bricks and got a little gash in my head, which probably should have gotten stitches, but again, being the baby of a multi-generational siblinghood, they just kind of band-aided it and let it go. I've got some more recent scars. I have one on the top of my hand that actually comes from a youth trip to Geyser Falls. Sam Corson, who's one of our youth interns, has about, 7 or 8 inches of height on me, and that many more pounds at least. He had the bright idea that we should go down the tube slide in those tubes that are connected together. And so I went down first, and he came tumbling after me and just slammed into the pool side at the end, and he pushed onto me and tumbled over, and I drugged my hand across the bottom of the pool and got a nice little scar there that's probably going to stay with me for the rest of my life. I've also got one on my leg, my shin, that actually came from the first month that I was the pastor here, when I foolishly agreed when Hunter Lacefield asked me to play softball. Now, I wasn't going to let the team down. Plus, this was like my first week. I had preached a good sermon, and I wanted people to still be impressed with me that first week. And so we were down by a run, and I was on third, and Hunter hit a kind of a line drive right to the shortstop, but he dropped it. And so I'm going to score. We're going to get there. And let me tell you, I got there. And I was not in the best of shape then. And I'm huffing and puffing, and I trip over my shoes, and I slide into home with that red gravel dirt over there at Traceway, and I tell you, I just gashed my leg. It hurt. Still hurts. You know, with every little scar, every little wound, there's often a story. A memory. Some of them are painful memories, but over time, they often turn funny as we remember. You see, those wounds tell the story of our lives, of our pain, of our struggle, and if we are still alive on this side of glory, how we overcame all of those injuries to stand where we are today. Jesus stands on that mountain, bearing those wounds and the story of how he overcame death. And I wonder if the disciples standing there, worshiping, but still a little bit unsure, doubting, wondering if they too will have to be wounded in this work. Because if Jesus is telling us to go out into the world to tell everyone about him, you have to know that not everybody is going to like that. Not everybody is going to receive that message. And even those that do, not everybody is going to agree with you 100% of the time. You're going to get bruised and battered. You're going to trip and fall. You're going to make a mistake and bump your head. You're going to do stuff that's going to leave you a bit wounded. But those wounds will tell the story of your faithfulness. There was a South African theologian and activist in the anti-apartheid movement. South Africa's apartheid movement was similar to our segregation, in which whites and blacks were separated. And Alan Bosic was a Christian theologian and activist who fought against the apartheid regime as something that was antithetical to the Christian gospel, that we are all made in the image of God. We are all sisters and brothers in the family of God. And as you can imagine, his position and his work was sometimes unpopular. It left him bruised and battered and wounded. And in one of his most important works on theology and missiology, he writes about a question that we might get asked in heaven. He said, I imagine that when we get to heaven, God will ask us, show me your wounds. And if we say to God, I have no wounds, then God will say, was there nothing worth fighting for? Wounds tell the story of the things for which we found worth fighting. When God tells us to go into all the world, we can't be surprised that there is a cost As I reflect over these past 4 years that I've had the privilege to serve as your senior pastor, I know that there's a word that we often use, which I hope that we'll never ever have to use again over these 4 years. It's the word unprecedented. Do you remember that word when we used it all the time? This pandemic is unprecedented. This political and social unrest is unprecedented. This denominational division is unprecedented. And I don't really know what that word means anymore. You ever use a word so often that it just kind of loses its meaning? But I do know that many of us have felt all of these events deeply. And perhaps we even bear wounds from those events. And the thing is, it would be easy to say, I wish those didn't happen. And if we had some sort of magic wand to go back and to undo all of that uncertainty and fear and pain, and I would be kind of disingenuous if I said, it was great. I enjoyed every single moment of the pandemic. No. And yet, I don't think I would ask the Lord to change it. I would certainly ask the Lord, although he's probably not going to listen, I would certainly ask the Lord that he would go and to restore those lives that were lost and those who lost their jobs and those who lost friends. I certainly would want that to be undone. But the whole idea of the Christian life is not that we avoid pain or escape uncertainty or defeat on our own the power of death. The whole point of Christianity is that Christ does this for us and does not bring us to avoid death, but to bring us through death. Even if it cost him his wounds. And so our wounds, our past, our memories, they are knit together to tell the story of our participation in the Great Commission. Our own little piece of God's kingdom goal of spreading his message to the whole world. For some great missionaries, it cost them their lives. For most of us, it costs our time, our money, our presence, our participation. And it is a story that even if it leaves us wounded, it is worth living into. And over the years, the wounds, they begin to be replaced not with pain of loss and separation, but with the joy of a memory. And the time that we had to share with one another. When I think back over my 4 years, I will undoubtedly think about those things I mentioned earlier, those unprecedented things. But the things that I actually write down in my journal are the memories of moments that are not unprecedented, but are the heart of what we do. I will remember the names of the 21 people that I had the privilege to baptize, the 43 young adults that I confirmed and got to hear their profession of faith in Jesus. And I will think often of the times that I stood beside 20 caskets, 20 families who were saying goodbye. And I got to remind them of the promise that the wounded healer, Jesus, had already defeated death. And that this wound, this loss, while it will never go away, it will in time be caught up in the great promise of everlasting life. That is what the church is called to do. To go to wherever God sends us, to share the love of Jesus to whomever we encounter, to teach the faith to a new generation, to baptize them into His name, and then to tell them that they now have a job to do. A job that will take their entire life and may even cost their life, but at the end, not even death. Not even death will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. One number that I didn't count up because I just didn't think I'd have the time this morning is the number of times we've gathered at this table, which is what I have wanted to do here on my final Sunday. Not just to preach at you, but to point to this table, which is a reminder of the wounded healer, and by His wounds, we are healed. Healed in this life and in the life to come. On my first Sunday, Walter Howell gave me a copy of his book, The History of Clinton First United Methodist Church. And he inscribed it with a message of welcome and invitation to write the next chapter of the church's history. Now, I don't think I fully understood, nor did Walter, how historic, how unprecedented those 4 years would have been. But what I tell you, I mean with all sincerity. It has been my privilege to serve as the 80th senior pastor of this church. I will count it as one of my great honors to have walked with you through these years. In our book of worship, we have a prayer of leave-taking where the pastor is supposed to say, "For all my mistakes, I ask your forgiveness." And so I join that prayer. For all the ways in which I've pointed you to Christ, Think not of me, but of him. And the best way that you can render your thanks to me is by continuing to fulfill the Great Commission. Go into all the places that God sends you, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded you, and remember that he is with us, even unto the end of the age. Amen.